And now please turn with me in your copy of God's Word back to the book of Philippians and to chapter 2. Well, last week we spent all of our time considering together Paul's exhortation to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, because God is graciously, sovereignly at work in us, both to will, that is to desire, and to work, that is to obey, for his good pleasure. And now Paul, he goes on from there to state what it then looks like practically when we work out our salvation in this way. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, here we are with multiple new strains of a deadly virus, a global pandemic. Political unrest, growing unemployment and poverty, a volatile financial market. These are just some of the things causing a sense of unprecedented uncertainty across our land. And so what a blessing it truly is to be able to open our copies of God's Word and declare what is absolutely certain. And here's one important thing that I can declare with absolute certainty about our situation in America here in January 2021. Our identity as a congregation is not finally or even fundamentally based on any particular approach to healthcare or to any one view of vaccines or to any ups or downs in the national economy or the world markets or to any particular political identity, unless it is to say that we are citizens of heaven, from which we await not a president, but a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and who will reign forever and ever in an eternity where the history of America will be told as a footnote in the recounting of how the kingdoms of this world became the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And by grace through faith, all are welcomed into that kingdom. And we rejoice together in that. Our unity is in Jesus Christ and in our unswerving allegiance to him. And so just as we have in the past, we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We know that this is what the Lord calls us to this year. And if we do that, Paul says, we will shine like lights in a dark world. That's going to be the effect of our lives if we will live by faith in that way. We will shine like lights in a dark world, and we will bring great glory to Jesus. Our lives will reflect the greatness, the goodness, the mercy of our Lord. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And here in our passage, I see at least five exhortations that we can take away from Paul's message here in terms of how to work out our salvation as Christians practically. And here they are. Don't grumble. Trust your heavenly Father. Shine your light. Hold fast to the gospel. And rejoice. That there is a pathway for you as you work out your salvation here in 2021. Don't grumble. Trust your heavenly Father. Shine your light. Hold fast to the gospel. And rejoice. So first of all, don't grumble. Paul says in verse 14, do all things, notice it, all things without grumbling, without disputing, without complaining or questioning. Now, maybe the first question that comes to your mind as you hear that, if you're like me, is why grumbling? Why does Paul lead out with this in particular? If I was exhorting a group of Christians on what they should be thinking about in terms of practically working out their salvation, if I were to ask myself, what are the big sins that I need to warn them about? I don't think grumbling is the first thing that would come to my mind. I mean, slander, lying, sexual immorality, don't murder, don't commit idolatry, grumbling. Why is grumbling such a big deal? I mean, isn't this sort of a natural part of being human? We grumble all the time about finances, about politics, about pandemics, about the moral decline we see in our culture, about division in our country. So, why grumbling? At one level, I think this may arise in part because Paul is addressing some specific situation there among the Philippians. Nevertheless, I also think grumbling and disputing, when we look at God's word, they are a lot more serious than we make them out to be. You can think back to the Exodus in that wilderness generation that we just read about in the Psalm, and the way that they grumbled and disputed with Moses and Aaron, ultimately against the Lord because of their circumstances. They were questioning. They were doubting the motives and the wisdom of God and of God's appointed leaders over them. That was a cycle that continued in their relationship with the Lord in the face of various challenges and trials out in the wilderness. And eventually, what that resulted in was the Lord actually barred that generation from entering the promised land. And in fact, there were some whom he struck down dead in response to their grumbling. Listen to what Paul says about that first wilderness generation. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 12. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Idolatry, sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test, and grumbling. Apparently, the Lord takes grumbling very seriously. So why is grumbling such a serious offense? Well, when we grumble, think about it, we display a lack of trust in the Lord, a lack of trust in his wisdom, lack of trust in his power, lack of trust in his goodness, lack of trust in his faithfulness, a lack of trust in his promises that he has actually revealed to us as Christians in his holy word. So, our grumbling, what it does is reveals a judgment, namely that God has not or is not acting toward me as he should. That's a really serious claim for us to make. It's essentially to charge the living God with wrongdoing. When we say, I just can't deal with this sickness, or we never have enough money, or that politician is causing me to lose it, we may not consciously be thinking, the Lord has failed me and I can't trust him anymore. We might not be consciously thinking that. In fact, your grumbling might not even be pointed at the Lord directly. You may be pointing it at the people around you. That's one of the things that's interesting about the situation with Israel. They were questioning each other. They were grumbling against Moses. They were grumbling against Aaron. Yet what is implied, and the way that's viewed by the Lord, is that ultimately their grumbling and their disputing and questioning, it comes up against God and his sovereign will. And it makes sense, because if God is ultimately in control of all of the circumstances of our lives, then to grumble in anything is ultimately to lay the blame at his feet. And so in our passage, Paul is calling us to a posture of our hearts towards the Lord in the midst of every circumstance we face. Do all things, he says. The posture of our hearts in the midst of every circumstance that we face in which we are not to be characterized by grumbling, complaining, questioning against the Lord ultimately. So what do we do instead? Is the summary of Paul's exhortation here just stop it? Stop grumbling. Just buck up. Stop it. No, there's so much more to say. He says, instead of grumbling, in essence, what he says is this, instead of grumbling, trust your heavenly Father. Trust your heavenly Father. The way that Paul states it here is as the purpose that we are pursuing by doing all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15 again. That, in order that, for the purpose that, you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In other words, you are to live this way because this is the way children of the living God conduct themselves. You'll show yourself to be faithful children who are not then bringing reproach and blame upon themselves by their conduct. And I think that the Apostle Paul, he chooses his words very carefully here. Children of God. Because what do faithful children do instead of grumbling? They trust and obey their parents. When it's bedtime, they brush their teeth and get into bed and lie there quietly until they fall asleep. And they don't always see the wisdom in having to do that. But when they do it without grumbling, they are trusting in the wisdom of their parents. That's how we are to relate to God, because God alone sees the end from the beginning. None of us, not the wisest parent on this planet, sees the end from the beginning. God alone knows how this particular trial, these particular circumstances are going to impact my own eternal joy, the good of others around me, the glory of His name in the world. I don't have the vision to discern and to see all of those things. So what do I need to do? In those circumstances, I need to trust my all-wise, all-powerful, all-good Heavenly Father. And Paul says we're to do that in every circumstance. Every circumstance. And as we strive to do that, here's something we need to know about our Heavenly Father. He is resolutely committed to establish our trust upon Him alone and not ourselves. He is steadfastly committed to that because not only is that glorifying to Him, He knows that's what's best for us. If a two-year-old challenges his father at bedtime and throws a tantrum about brushing his teeth and getting into bed and quietly lying there, the good dad is committed to doing everything he can to change the child's mind about that, to turn the child's heart in a different direction, to trust and to follow the dad. Why? Is it because the father hates his child? No, it's because he loves him. It's because he loves him. He knows what's best for him. The father is seeking his child's good. It doesn't seem that way in the moment to him, but it's true. The Lord is committed to us in the same way. The moment we begin moving away from our dependence upon him, the moment we begin to doubt his faithfulness, his goodness, because of our circumstances, we are moving into danger for ourselves. Think again about the example of Israel. What was the most dangerous thing that Israel faced in those 40 years in the wilderness? Going without water for 3 days? That would be bad. Going without food for several days? Well, that would be uncomfortable. Those were not the most dangerous things that Israel faced out there in the wilderness. The most dangerous thing they faced was the temptation, because of their circumstances, to abandon their trust in the Lord. That was the most dangerous thing they faced. God uses a log to make bitter water sweet. God causes bread to fall down from the sky. So their ultimate danger is to abandon their trust in him, to interpret their circumstances as indicating to him his unfaithfulness, his untrustworthiness as their God, his absence in caring for them. And therefore, to do what? To grumble against him and to strike out on their own when what they needed was to allow their difficult circumstances to drive them to deeper dependence and trust in the Lord. That's the response that was safe for them in the midst of those difficult and dangerous circumstances. Unfortunately, they went the other way. They grumbled. They questioned. Listen to what Moses eventually writes of that generation. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are crooked. They are a crooked and twisted generation. These were the people that God delivered from slavery in Egypt by mighty signs and wonders. And that's where they ended up. And Paul says, learn from their example. Don't be like them. Don't abandon your trust in your heavenly Father because of the heaviness and the difficulty of your circumstances. And if you will do that, if you will keep trusting him, keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling, keep leaning into that faith which you've already embraced, you will prove to be his children. And you will stand out from a depraved and crooked generation. And ultimately, you will find him faithful. Trust your heavenly Father. Third, shine your light. Shine your light. Now, what Paul does here is he really states this as a fact. When you don't grumble, and when you trust your heavenly Father as his child, you shine as lights in the world. This is going to be the effect of living this way. You're going to stand out from the world like a light shining in a dark place, like stars shining in a dark night sky. You're going to be distinct from this crooked and perverted generation in a beautiful, beautiful and good way. Paul takes things a step further here by saying, living this way, not grumbling, but trusting your Father, this is not simply an issue about your relationship with God, although it certainly is that foundationally. But this has major ramifications for your witness in the world, the way that people look in upon your life and then think about your Heavenly Father. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that what? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So when we live lives that are characterized by grumbling and complaining and questioning and disputing, we cover up our light. We look like everyone else out there in this crooked and perverse generation, grumbling and disputing on social media, in the workplace, around the house, with your friends and neighbors. We begin to blend in with the dark, depraved world of unbelief that does not trust God in every circumstance. And what's the result? We then fail to reflect, as our lives should, the true glory and power and faithfulness and goodness of our Father in heaven. I mean, no one sees a whiner and thinks, wow, they must worship an amazing God. But if someone observes a person, especially in the midst of very difficult, trying circumstances, and what comes out of that person is a grateful contentment, peace, steadiness, joy even, they're going to wonder, what well are they drinking from? Because I want a taste of that. Because when I look out in the world, when I look in on my own life, that's not what I see coming out of my heart and the hearts of those around me. And what are they going to do? They're going to be drawn to that light. And they're going to want to consider the glory of your Heavenly Father. So here's the key question, I think, as you consider your own conduct. Do you believe your Heavenly Father has been faithful and generous in His provision for you? Do you believe that your Heavenly Father has been faithful and generous in His provision for you? Do you believe He's treated you better, much, much better than you deserve? Do you trust Him to provide for you according to His great wisdom, even when that looks differently from what you would have chosen for yourself? Do you still trust His wisdom in that? Do you still trust His goodness in that? Well, as we seek to answer those questions for ourselves, as we look to our own hearts, We're thrust onto our fourth exhortation this morning in verse 16. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the gospel. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. This is where you find a place to stand in order to live in the way that Paul's calling us, exhorting us to live. Without the gospel, the best you can do is to kind of grin and bear it. You know, not grumbling by biting your tongue. Just grit your teeth and get through doing your best not to complain. But let's be honest. Life is hard. Life is hard. And if we all take into our view our present earthly circumstances and experiences, well, there are so many reasons to grumble, to complain. Paul says, if the gospel is not true, we of all people are the most to be pitied. But if the gospel is true, if there really is a word that proclaims and gives life, true and everlasting life to all who believe, then how could we live otherwise to what Paul is calling us to here? Because though every one of us has rebelled against God, has not obeyed him as we should, has grumbled against him, what we deserve from him is everlasting punishment. Don't gloss over that phrase. What you and I deserve from God is everlasting, never-ending punishment. And yet God has sent his only Son, perfectly righteous, to die and to bear that infinite penalty for everyone, anyone who will trust him. And now, if that's true of you, if you are trusting in Jesus alone in that way, listen to just a sample of what the Word of Life declares to you. Whoever trusts in Jesus for the salvation he provides will not perish, but have everlasting life. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am certain that neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we must hold fast to this word of life, not just in terms of the past completed work of Jesus dying for our sins and rising for our justification, but what that finished work guarantees about our present and about our future. All of the future promises that God has graciously revealed to us based upon what Jesus has done, has accomplished for us. So here's the thing. If you've been convicted at all this morning about a pattern in your life of grumbling, disputing, questioning, here's the place to begin, I would say. If you're in that place, just revel in the unbelievably precious promises that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ, despite your grumbling. These gospel promises have not come to you, even in part, because you have done so well in this area of not grumbling. No, they have come to you despite your grumbling. So revel in that. Celebrate that. Hold fast to that. Soak in how much better God has treated you than you actually deserve. And then let that mercy, let that kindness just lead you to repentance and worship and trust afresh His grace, His forgiveness, His cleansing, His goodness in the face of your grumbling and all of your other sins, and His promise to keep working within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, and then give yourself to thanksgiving, to gratitude, and to contentment in the Lord. And you know what's going to happen as you do that? You will be working out your salvation. That's what happens as you do that. You will be holding fast to the gospel and working out your salvation. As Paul says to the local church in Philippi in verse 16, as they did this, as they lived this out, well, he could then be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. And what he's speaking of there is in terms of his own gospel ministry to them. So as the Philippians hold fast to the gospel and so lived this way, they would confirm the reality of their salvation, and they would then be prepared to stand before the Lord on the last day, which is precisely what Paul has been striving for and laboring for. And brothers and sisters, in the same way, we must hold fast to that gospel so that we will be prepared to stand before the Lord on that day. Don't grumble. Trust your Heavenly Father. Shine your light. Hold fast to the word of life, the gospel. And lastly, rejoice. Rejoice! How could we end in any other way? We're in the book of Philippians. Rejoice! Paul says, verses 18 and 19, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I think Paul is once again considering the possibility of his death, of his martyrdom. Paul is aware this could end in me being executed in Rome. He also brings into view the Philippians' own sacrificial love and obedience flowing from their faith in Jesus, even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of their own suffering. And as Paul considers these things coming together, his own suffering, the Philippians' suffering, And yet, their continued faith, their continued obedience, he paints it as a sacrifice to the Lord. We offer this to the Lord. And as Paul considers that privilege of living for Jesus in that way, he declares, I'm glad, regardless of these circumstances, as hard as things may be, as hard as things may get, if my imprisonment leads to my execution, I am glad. I rejoice. And I'm inviting you to be glad and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul, he's not content with a sort of mild contentment. He rejoices greatly, and he calls all believers to be glad and to rejoice with him. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So in any circumstance, as believers in Jesus, we can and should rejoice in the Lord. So let me close by asking you this. What circumstances have you faced or are you facing that's tempting you to grumble? To not trust your Heavenly Father, to dim your light in this dark world. Maybe a difficult or disappointing election. Maybe an ongoing worldwide pandemic. Maybe a disobedient child or wayward grandchild. Difficulties in your job. Difficulties in a relationship. It could be as simple as car trouble. Brothers and sisters, the Lord calls us to do all things, including changing a flat tire, without grumbling or questioning. Trust your Heavenly Father with the faith He has given you. Shine your light in the world. Hold fast to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the great everlasting hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you that you have made us your own children, though we do not deserve it by nature. By nature, we are children of your wrath, and yet by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and what he alone has done, we have become your beloved children forever. Help us to trust you in your goodness, in your love, in your wisdom, in all circumstances. Guard our hearts from reflecting poorly upon you in the world by our conduct. Help us to hold fast to the promises that you have given us in the glorious gospel of life. And by your Spirit within us, may we rejoice in all circumstances, both now and in the world to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.